The Lord. A blessing to be here this morning. Haven't seen most of you since last year. Trust that God will bless you and prosper each of us. We'll just turn the corner to another year. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Time is a very interesting thing. Eternity is different than time. The time is very, it's an interesting thing to ponder and reflect upon. I was blessed with the thoughts that came forward. I specifically needed to hear the encouragement or admonition to patience. I'm not always very patient, especially not when I'm tested. So it was good to be reminded of God's calling there and God's grace. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. I would like to read a passage of Scripture here. I'll try to draw some thoughts out of this passage this morning. Again, I just, felt directed to preach here on this subject this morning. We do want to pick up in Romans 14 and finish Romans here eventually. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, let's read this passage. And then we'll have prayer. Verse 36 of Luke 7. And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, we bow before you this day. And we desire, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, mine first of all. And that you would teach us something from this word here today that would affect our life through time and prepare us for eternity. We thank you for this example in your scriptures and your word. We just pray for understanding. We pray for your spirit. We pray for inspiration. We pray for revelation. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw near to us and speak to our hearts today and teach us truth about yourself and about ourselves. And, oh God, that your spirit would direct our meditations. And, Lord, that I would not get in your way, but that you would help me and just use me to glorify your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The account we have here is found only in Luke's account of the gospel. We have something recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John similar to this, very similar, but each of those accounts record it after Jesus' re-entry into Jerusalem. John 12 specifically says that it was 6 days before he was crucified that he was anointed there by Mary. And so it seems to me that this account that happened here that's recorded for us is recorded only by the apostle or by the writer Luke in his gospel. So it's different. It seems to me that it's different than the account, the other three times where it's recorded in the other three gospels. The other three all specifically mention names and places in Bethany where this took place. This doesn't so much. It just says a Pharisee. And then we know from going down through here that it was Simon. The interesting thing about the other accounts, it says that Simon the leper, and it says when Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper, that alone is enough to make you stop and think about what it's saying, because what was Jesus doing in the house of Simon the leper? Matter of fact, what was Simon doing in his own house? No leper was allowed to live in his house. So it says there that in Matthew, I think it is in Mark, that Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper, and this woman came and anointed him. Why was he in the house of Simon the leper? He couldn't have been a leper anymore. But anyway, I believe this is a different account. Luke has it quite a bit earlier in his gospel account in the ministry of Christ. Either way, we want to try to look at it here today. I would like to use this account this morning to speak to us for a few minutes about worship, something I need to learn so much about myself. But we use this word, worship, frequently when we refer to times together of singing and praying together, sitting together. We use this word frequently, worship. And I have a little bit of a burden about that. I'm not saying we shouldn't use this word. It's a biblical word. But my heart this morning is just to stir us again to try to lift up a little bit. What is the biblical understanding of worship? Webster's definition of worship, given as a verb, has a noun definitions too, but as a verb, the first one is to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. The second one is to respect, to honor, to treat with civil reverence. And the third one is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission as a lover. I'm not opposed to our use of the word worship, but I'm concerned that we have a biblical understanding of what it means, and I can't do that today. I wish I could do a better job of helping give us a biblical understanding of what worship means and what it means to worship. But just because we say that we're going to worship God doesn't mean that we actually do. Just because we sit together and sing hymns or we get together and pray doesn't mean that we worshiped God when we're done. And so I'm a little concerned that we're leaving a picture in our own minds and in the minds of our children what worship is when we use that word and we don't actually worship. Now, I'm not trying to say we need to use a different word. My heart is just to stir us this morning. If I had a title for this message, I would title it, Is There Wonder in Our Worship? Is there wonder in our worship? Or we could just title it, Wonder-Filled Worship. Wonder-Filled Worship. Can you worship God without wonder in your heart? I don't think so. But we can actually convince ourselves that we are worshiping God when in reality we've just passed through a religious experience or a religious exercise. Maybe we've sang, maybe we've prayed, and maybe we've heard God's word. Those are all good things, and I'm not minimizing them today, but we can actually convince ourselves that we worship God today when we did not worship God. With true worship. If we would extract the true worship that will be offered to God today in all the worship teams or in the conservative churches where there's a lot of singing and preaching and praying taking place today, if we would extract down all the words that are said, all the worship, the words that are uttered by these worship teams, and we would melt it all down to true worship, what really would be left, I wonder? We're not going to look out there this morning. We want to ask this question to ourselves. Is there wonder in our worship? Wonder is too weak of a word to use in that title. There needs to be more than wonder. It's too weak of a word. But wonder is close to astonishment. And Webster says that wonder is different than admiration. Wonder is different than admiration because it is not necessarily accompanied with love, esteem, or approbation. So what he's saying is we can wonder about something and there's actually no esteem or admiration in our hearts. That's why wonder is too weak of a word, but I chose it. Is there wonder in our worship? The way that I'm using the word today, wonder, it includes astonishment and admiration. Is there astonishment and admiration in our worship of the Most High God? Let's look at this account. First, I want to say a few things about the Pharisee. We see in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, when speaking there of the tremendous privileges that were entrusted to Israel as a nation, it lists eight things there that we looked at when we went through this chapter. Verse 4 says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption?" What an amazing privilege. "In the glory." God entrusted His glory to that nation like no other nation. And His glory dwelt there among those people and among that nation for centuries. "And to whom pertaineth the glory in the covenants and the giving of the law?" And then it says, "in the service of God, in the promises," and it goes on. But it says there, to whom pertaineth the service of God? I want to specifically draw that line, that phrase out of there. To the Israelites, to the nation of Israel, to them pertained the service of God. And the word service there simply means worship or adoration. God entrusted to this nation the worship of the Most High God. He's a living God. There's no other God in the universe that is a living God like our God, like Jehovah. And God entrusted to the nation of Israel, He entrusted to them worship. Who pertaineth the service of God, the worship of God. He entrusted that to them. That was a privilege. Most of the rest of the world, all of humanity, we've all been created with a desire to worship. And I would say everyone created worship something. But to these people, God gave more revelation of Himself. He entrusted to them His commandments. He revealed Himself to them. And to them He entrusted the service of God, the worship of God. That was entrusted to Israel as a nation. And here this Pharisee is representing that, I think, in this story. God took one chapter of the Bible and explained to us creation. He just took one chapter, and maybe you could say two, maybe there's a few more, but really, he just took one chapter of the Bible, and that's all we have telling us what he did in creation, in a sense. Ever since that, one chapter, men are still trying to figure out for 6,000 years what all happened when he created the universe. God did that in one chapter. After God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai and revealed himself to them, and he gave them his law, etc. Do you know how many chapters in the Bible are spent and are given to the worship of God and how to build the tabernacle, the altar, the priests, and all that? There's many, many chapters. One chapter to explain the creation of the universe. How many chapters are in the Bible defining how the nation of Israel should worship God? Is it important to God, the worship of His people? Yes. There's 5 to 7 chapters just alone given on how to build the tabernacle. That doesn't include the rest of the things that are given there. But to them pertaineth the service of God. To the nation of Israel, God entrusted the worship of God. And here stands a Pharisee this day who was learned in all the law. I'm sure he was learned in all the law. But the poor man didn't know how to worship God. And God was in his house. At least he invited him into his home that day. Most of them probably didn't. But we see very little worship in Simon's heart that day. You know, we can get it all figured out and down pat, and we can be thankful that we are not as other men are and carry out the outward forms of our worship without worshiping God. And this morning, when is the last time that our hearts were filled with wonder and admiration and worship to God? Like this woman. We don't know much about her. We don't know much about this woman. We don't even know if she was a Jew. My Bible just says that she was a woman in the city, which was a sinner. What an introduction to this woman. A woman in the city. It doesn't say she was of the city. She was in the city and she was a sinner. We don't know that she was a Jew. We assume she was, but she was a sinner. She was a sinner. But she worshiped God that day. She worshiped the Lord Jesus that day, didn't she? In an amazing way. Worship. This woman worshiped God. There stood the Pharisee, Simon. Very little worship coming from his heart that day to the Lord Jesus. But this woman, what an embarrassment. Can you imagine if you had invited Jesus over, and very likely had some of his other friends. We don't know who all was there that day, but what an embarrassment that this woman came in and did what she did in my house. What an embarrassment. She's a sinner. That woman came for one purpose. She didn't come to impress anyone there that day. She came to worship Jesus, and she did that. She came to worship. And it's interesting to me, there are other examples we have in the Bible of worship, don't get me wrong. But it's interesting to me that here's a woman to illustrate to all of us for 2,000 years one tremendous act of worship and devotion. And that we don't see anywhere in here that the Jesus Christ was embarrassed. I don't think he was embarrassed by what this woman did. That she worshiped him. He received it. He didn't thrust her away. We don't find any word of rebuke in here to this woman. We don't find any word of admonishment other than... We don't find any word of admonishment. He didn't push her away. He receives her worship. Her worship was acceptable to Him. So we want to draw a few lessons from this woman and her act of worship. Is there wonder in our worship? First thing we notice, she stood at His feet. And it's interesting that in our Bible, it says behind Him in verse 38. So the way He was sitting at this table, wherever He was sitting, His feet were behind Him. She didn't come to His face even. I don't believe she trusted herself even to look in His face. She came up behind Him. And she stood at His feet weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears. She began to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus with tears. The first thing we see here, brothers and sisters, in worship that took place that day is we see deep brokenness and contrition. We see deep brokenness and contrition. We don't see, I thank thee God that I'm not like other men are. We see deep brokenness and contrition, a complete acknowledgement and understanding of who I am. I am unworthy to enter into the presence of God. That was the spirit in which she came. And I want us to think about what I said earlier about all the chapters that are given to direct the worship of the nation of Israel. And here's a very rough sketch of a tabernacle. I want us to think about that this morning. Deep brokenness and contrition. But sometimes we rush into God's presence. Or we nonchalantly enter into God's presence. We just rush in there. Without any reflection and meditation and preparing our heart. But when someone in Israel, the nation of Israel, wanted to worship God whose presence was here, His glory dwelt there. When they wanted to worship that God, they entered in. The first thing they brought was a sacrifice for their sins. First thing they did is make atonement for their sins. There was blood on that altar and a life was given. They would not think of entering on in until they first made an offering for their sins. There was a sense of sinfulness, their need of God, before they ever came way back here. So that's the first thing you met. And then from here, it was only the priests could go. Not the common people could not go. And here's a thing of water, and the priests had to wash in there before they entered into the holy place. And then only the high priest could go in the holiest of all. I'm not trying to minimize the fact that the veil was rent and we can enter into the holiest of all, but my heart this morning is, how do we enter into the holiest place? How do we enter into this very presence of God? And God, He gave to Israel the pattern of worship. He entrusted to them the true worship of the living God, Jehovah. And this is what it looked like. Deep brokenness and contrition. Too many times we rush into God's presence. We make our prayers without any reflection upon our own unworthiness and His holiness. This woman was aware of that day when she came, weeping, and she washed the feet of Jesus Christ with her tears. It reminded me of an account when we were in Africa before I was married. In some of those other cultures, they put a lot more emphasis on greeting each other, and you show respect to the older people. So we were at the market there in Ghana one day. And we broke up into several groups. And there were several of us young men and several young ladies together in one group. And one of the young ladies wanted to find head coverings. They had them for sale there in the market. And so we were together and we said, we don't know where to find these head coverings. And so we were stopped there for a moment in this dear young lady. She bless her heart. She had no evil, no bad intentions at all. But she went up to this older African lady sitting there, and she said, "Hey, could you tell me where the head coverings are?" And this woman, all of a sudden, we heard this shouting, and we were shocked. What came over this woman? And she was upset. But she had went up to her, had not greeted her at all, had not showed any respect to this old woman. Bless her heart. And this woman, she rebuked her. She admonished her. It was embarrassing. I felt bad for this dear young lady. She didn't mean anything by it, but that's how we are in America. Hey, where are the head coverings? Whoo! You don't do that to an old woman. You greet her. You show respect and honor to her. But we do that to God. In Isaiah 6, the seraphim had six wings. With two he covered his feet. With two he covered his face. And with two he flew. In the presence of God. Or Jehovah. That's how he worshiped God. The seraphim. In brokenness and contrition, if I can even say that, of a seraphim. But he covered his feet and he covered his face in the presence of God. He knows something about worshiping God. This woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Brokenness and contrition. We too easily lose our sensitivity to sin, brothers and sisters. We lose our awareness of the sinfulness of sins. Yes, our sins. We lose our sensitivity too easy. And if I can just say a word here, I want to be very careful. I don't want a spirit of condemnation. But I don't hear many confessions made at church. And I was surprised when Denny was here later in life, Denny Kennison. I was surprised. I looked at him in amazement. Us poor men who could barely preach in some ways, and he was, God had blessed him in his ministry for years, and he sat here Sunday after Sunday. He's the one that gave testimony of what God did in his heart this week. My God, and can it be that I should sin so lightly now and think no more of evil thoughts than of the wind that waves the bough? I sin and heaven and earth go round as if no dreadful deed were done, as if thy blood had never flowed to hinder sin or to atone. I walk the earth with lightsome step, smile at the sunshine, breathe the air, and do my own will, not ever heeding Gethsemane and thy long prayer. Ever when tempted, make me see beneath the olive's moon-pierced shade, my God alone outstretched and bruised and bleeding on the earth he made. And make me feel it was my sin, as though no other sins were there were, that was to him who bears the world a load that he could scarcely bear. Deep brokenness and contrition. I don't think Simon saw his need of it. I don't think Simon had that. That's one reason he couldn't worship the way he should have that day. She came to worship Jesus with a deep sense of her unworthiness. Next we read that she kissed his feet. There's tremendous devotion in this picture of worship. Tremendous devotion. I can't imagine the embarrassment that this Pharisee had. But there's tremendous devotion here. This was not had nothing to do with sensuality. There was tremendous devotion. and worship in this picture. I'm going to point out to you something that stood out to me this week in this passage, verse 45. It says in verse 38 that she washed his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet. Now in verse 45, when Jesus is talking to Simon, he said, "Thou gavest me no kiss." And that word that he uses there is that word that is used there. Jesus said, "You gave me no kiss." It's philema. Philema. That's for kiss. You gave me no kiss. And it's actually the root for that in the Greek is philio. You know that word. Philio. So you gave me no kiss. Philema. And then he says this. "But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." And there's a different Greek word there. This woman, it says it the same, uses the same word when it says it originally. It's the same root word, but it's a different prefix on it. It's kataphileo. Kataphileo. And so he said, "Simon, you didn't even give me just a common kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss me," and that means earnestly kissing me. I'm sorry. It's a kiss of genuine devotion, earnestly or fervently. "Simon, you didn't even give me a common kiss, but this woman has been earnestly and devotedly kissing me while the whole time I'm here, my feet." It's a kiss that is filled with adoration and wonder and love in that account. Now, I'll tell you real quickly, because this was interesting to me. I stumbled on it. Don't have that much to do with our message. It could be brought in here. Keep your finger here in Luke, but turn back to Matthew 26. In verse 47. This was when Jesus was in the garden in Gethsemane, just as he was betrayed and arrested. Verse 47. "And while he," Jesus, "yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he," Judas, "that betrayed him, gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss," phileo, "whomsoever I shall phileo, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith, he," Judas, "came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master. And he kataphileoed him." He earnestly began to kiss him. But it was a kiss of betrayal. And you see the difference right there in between those two words. It's also recorded in Mark's account. He said, "Whoever I kiss, phileo." But when he came to Jesus, he earnestly began to kiss him. The picture is he was clinging to him and kissing him. So they knew who it was. This woman came to worship God. She came to worship Christ that day. Leonard Ravenhill has said this, and I think I've shared it here before, but this is something that I ponder and think about and meditate at times. He says this. He says, "Prayer is to be preoccupied with my needs." This is summary, so it's not conclusive. "But prayer is to be preoccupied with my needs," or our needs. And this happens a lot. Prayer is to be preoccupied with our needs. Praise is to be preoccupied with my blessings. And Ravenhill says, "But worship is to be preoccupied with God." And that's the case with this woman this day. She was preoccupied with God. She came there to worship Him. Isaac Watts has a beautiful poem in this book. I don't know if it has music to it somewhere or not. Maybe it's even in our hymn book. I didn't look. But listen to these words of worship. Worship is to be preoccupied with God. Eternal power, whose high abode becomes the grandeur of a God. Infinite lengths beyond the bounds where stars revolve their little rounds. He's making the stars pretty small compared to Jehovah. Thee, while the first archangel sings, he hides his face behind his wings. And ranks of shining thrones around fall worshiping and spread the ground. Picture out of Revelation. That's what's happening in heaven. While the first archangel sings, he hides his face behind his wings. And ranks of shining thrones around fall worshiping and spread the ground on their face. Lord, what shall earth and ashes do? We would adore our Maker too. From sin and dust to Thee we cry, the great, the holy, and the high. Earth from afar hath heard Thy fame, and worms have learned to lisp Thy name. But oh, the glories of Thy mind, leave all our soaring thoughts behind. God is in heaven, and men below. Be short our tunes, our words be few. A solemn reverence checks our songs, and praise sits silent on our tongues. That's an amazing words of worship. Putting God in His place. And man in His place. And that's the only way we can worship God. If God is in His place, and I'm in my place, in the dust, at His feet. You see, true worship is so much more than words. True worship is so much more than words. There's nowhere recorded in this whole account that this woman spoke one word that day. Not one word. We can speak a lot of words without worshiping. It's okay to worship with words. That's good. But my heart this morning is to stir us up and remind us of biblical worship. Worship is centered on God. We said that. It's preoccupied with God. Our words are a turnoff to God. My words are a turnoff to God. If my heart is not in wonder and adoration, it doesn't matter how beautiful of adjectives and words I use to talk about God. If there's no wonder and devotion and admiration in my heart, those words are empty. Say, shall we yield Him in costly devotion, odors of Edom and offerings divine, gems of the mountain and pearls of the ocean, myrrh from the forest or gold from the mine? Vainly we offer each ample oblation. Vainly with gifts would His favor secure. Richer by far is the heart's adoration. Dear to God are the prayers of the poor. We're still under the heading that she kissed Him. Devotion. In admiration. A.W. Tozer, in his book on worship, says there are certain ingredients that make up true worship. I'll just give you a few of those. I did not write down the definitions. It would have been interesting too, and spend time on each word. But he says admiration. There must be admiration. That's why I'm using the word wonder. It's different. Admiration is actually better. Admiration. He says, we can admire without worshiping. We can admire without worshiping, but we cannot worship without admiring. There must be admiration. Ingredients that make up worship. Admiration. Just amazed. Standing amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. That's worship. Amazed. Admiring. I'm sorry, but too many times I'm too impressed with myself to admire God the way I should. or others, as far as that goes. The second thing he says is honor. And with that, I would put reverence or fear or awe. They all go together. But honor. Honor and reverence. You see, we don't just rush into his presence. God is everywhere. So I don't want to say we're living back in the tabernacle times, but I want us to get that picture in our mind. Honor, reverence, fear, and awe. We see that in Revelation where these multitudes of people and angels are worshiping God. We see reverence and honor flowing out from them. Words that they see from their adoration and worship. We already mentioned the seraphims as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and is to come. There's just reverence and honor that comes out of their hearts. There's reverence as he covers his feet and covers his face in the presence of Jehovah. There must be admiration. There must be reverence or honor. Awe, fear, whatever. The third one is fascination. We can only worship that which fascinates us. And here again, I'm sorry, but we tend to be so fascinated with what men have done, what we have done. And that will rob us from true worship of God. If we would worship Him the way we should, we must be fascinated at His mercy, at His love, at His grace to us. Fascinated at His holiness. Is there wonder in our worship? Are we fascinated with God? See, the world trying to fascinate us. The world's trying to get our attention, and too many times God's children are fascinated by the world. And to being too earthly minded, an earthly conscience will rob us of our ability to worship God the way we should. Fascination must be there. And then fourthly is love. Admiration, honor, fascination, and love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He said those ingredients are essential to true worship of God. We see all these in the example of this woman as she's fervently kissing the feet of Jesus. Thirdly, we want to note she anointed his feet with the ointment. It says she washed his feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. She kissed his feet, and then she anointed them with the ointment. She brought something to the Lord that day. She brought something with her. This symbolizes her all, actually. But she brought something. It's a symbolic of her, all that she has and all that she is. That's what she brought to Jesus. Again, I want to point out to you in verse 46, when Jesus is talking to Simon, he says, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." That word oil is, in my Strong's, it simply said olive oil. It's a very common oil. Again, he said to Simon, "You didn't even anoint my head with common oil. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." And that word is a different word in the Greek. Again, it's probably of foreign origin, what she brought. It's perfumed oil. It's a picture of incense, but it's a picture of perfumed oil. He said, "Simon, you didn't even give me olive oil. And this woman brought me this probably imported oil, perfumed oil, ointment." Biblical worship includes consecration. The first use of the word worship in the Bible, I think you know that. It's probably been mentioned here before. But the first use of the word worship in the Bible is when Abraham and Isaac had traveled for 3 days there, whatever, and Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the mountain where he was to go offer his son Isaac. And he told the men there, his servants, he said, "You stay here. My son and Isaac and I, we're going to go over there and worship." What was he planning to offer? He went with the plans to offer Isaac. So there we have worship introduced to us in the Bible. Revelation is the book in the New Testament that has the most in it about worship. There's literal worship scenes in heaven and whatever. It has the most references of the word worship as well. But it's also the book of martyrs in the New Testament. There's so many references to martyrs and the suffering of the saints in the book of Revelation. So there you have worship, suffering. Worship costs something. You see, before we can have all of God, we want that, don't we? And I've found myself there in my life. But before we can have all of God, He must have all of me. And it's interesting that Alan Redpath, who was an evangelist from Britain, years ago told this story. As he was traveling through his evangelistic tours, he came home one time. We're talking about consecration here. I don't want to get sidetracked. But he came home and he had a 7-year-old daughter and a 9-year-old daughter. And as he came up the stairs, the door opened up and the 9-year-old daughter rushed out and grabbed him around the leg and was hanging on. And he's saying, "I have all of there is of Dad. I have Dad. I've got Dad." And soon the 7-year-old daughter came to the door and she kind of hung back and she's watching. And this girl was holding on to his leg and saying, I've got daddy. I've got daddy." So finally he motions, he invites the other girl to come. Finally she comes and he picks her up in his arms. And this girl looks up and says, "I got daddy." And the little girl looks down and says, "Yes, but daddy's got me. Daddy's got me." Does God have you? Does God have me? You see, we want what God has. But first, He's waiting for us to give ourselves to Him. "O God, what offering shall I give to Thee, the Lord of earth and skies? My spirit, soul, and flesh receive a holy, living sacrifice. Small as it is, 'tis all my store. More shouldst thou have if I have more." The Father seeketh such to worship Him, brothers and sisters. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. I want to make a few practical comments. I hope these are not just personal observations. I don't think they are. I want to say a few words. Worship takes energy. I don't think we always realize that. But true worship takes energy, focus, concentration, and effort. If you're just relaxed, you're probably not worshiping. True worship of God, you must be engaged in your heart. You must enter in. It takes energy. We could literally, after at the end of a worship 2.5-hour service, where if I genuinely worship God, I probably will have a sense of weariness because I'll be on high alert. I'll be engaged. I'll be intense. You can't worship God haphazardly and expect Him to breathe sweet nothings in your ear while you're sleeping. It takes engagement and discipline. We want to worship God. Can I say that? It takes concentration. You think about what's being preached. And we don't just worship God when we're singing, we're praying. The whole service when we're together is to be a worship to God. When His Word is coming forth, we need to be engaged, entering into what is being said. The next thing I want to say is the difference between emotionalism. I'm not speaking of emotionalism. It's okay if our emotions get affected. This woman's emotions were, she was weeping. She washed His feet with her tears. There's tremendous emotion there. But she wasn't doing any of that to draw any attention to herself. Or Christ would not have received it the way He did. I don't believe it. She was there in genuine brokenness. So her emotions were involved. But emotionalism is not worship. There can be such a soulish agenda and getting worked up. And I'm sorry to tell you, I've been there. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have emotion in our worship. But it's not just emotion. I just want to say that because there's a lot of strange fire around. True worship takes place in the presence of God. I want to just make that statement. We cannot drum up worship. True worship takes place in the presence of God. We need to remember that. Also, I just want to say that we cannot worship God in wonder on Sundays if we're not walking with Him and worshiping Him the other 6 days of the week. Our time together on Sunday, our worship will be insufficient, unsatisfying, if I don't walk with Him the other 6 days of the week. We cannot just come together one day a week and just offer to God a worship that blesses His heart, unless my life is a life of worship and walking with God. Those are a few things I wanted to say. And on this area of consecration, I want to give you another story about consecration. I missed it here. I do want to share it. This was years ago before I was married. I was in a Sunday morning service, and it was a blessing. And there was real worship happening there. I believe that. This is in the context of consecration. But there was also some emotionalism where feelings were getting stirred up. And so we had quite a time there of singing, and people were standing, waving their hands. It was just amazing. They were saying one hymn after another of all that God did for me. And people were just, whoa. It was a blessing. And then all of a sudden, that's what we're singing about, what God did for me, for me, for me. And then all of a sudden there was a hymn of consecration. I don't know if it was "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord." I don't know what it was. It was a hymn like that of deep consecration. And it all stopped. It all stopped. And I remember standing there. We were standing because they had to stand through most of the worship service. I remember thinking, I'm sorry, I don't want to be judgmental, but there's something wrong with that worship that was just offered. We were all excited about what God did for me. But when it came to consecrate my life to Him, it was quiet. So I think this little story here in Luke, God uses this woman to teach us the quality of our worship to Jehovah is connected, first of all, to our awareness of our neediness of God and brokenness. To my awareness of my own neediness. Secondly, my worship of Jehovah is connected to wonder. The wonder of God in my heart. Of adoration, devotion, reverence, and love. And thirdly, my worship of Jehovah is connected to my consecration to God. I trust that God can use these few words to bless our hearts and inspire us to worship Him. Is there wonder in our worship? Do you leave the service sometimes thinking, wow? Or your quiet time, God was there. Praise God. It's wonder in your heart. That God, the Almighty God, would bless us with His presence so that we could worship Him.